Rangers. Are you driving up, Rick? Okay. Is the Peterson van available or no? You're not going, okay. Okay. Okay, just make sure, pardon me? Okay. Well, let's arrange sometime this afternoon or after church, make sure we got everything covered. We'll plan on leaving the farm at 7. It's $20, and the lifts are open from 11 to 4 their time. That's 10 to 3 hours. So that's the plans. Pardon me? $20. And in church, we usually have church pay for gas. So that helped. Okay, John 15. If the weather gets ugly, we is a coming back. John 15. I read the first 16 verses. Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and it bringeth forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If any man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Okay, we'll stop there and let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray you'd help us to understand these words. I pray you'd help us to be fruitful, successful, honest Christians, people who are prosperous. We obviously know it's not referring to financial prosperity, but being prosperous in our Christian life. Pray you'd help us understand these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this John here, 15. As a New Testament Christian, and as we understand New Testament doctrine, you have to be cautious when you're coming through these things. Even though Jesus Christ is the speaker of these things, we have to remember the covenant that he was operating under. Anything written before Calvary has to be very cautious for a New Testament Christian, because we are after Calvary. Obviously, when you read through these words, we saw the word fruit quite often. This is known as a fruitful chapter, or as far as living a fruitful life. Fruitfulness, a lot of times our common sayings come right out of the Bible. People say when a person has what they consider a prosperous life, they say he's living on cloud nine. Living on cloud nine. Nine is a number for fruitfulness in the Bible. It takes 9 months for mama to carry the baby before the baby's born. The baby is called fruit of the womb. 9 months. Genesis chapter 9, God told Noah to be fruitful and multiply. Isn't that interesting? Genesis 9. The ninth book in the New Testament, Galatians, has 9 letters. In that book, in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, and if you add those numbers, 2, 2, 2, and 3, that's 9, you'll find the fruit of the Spirit, 9 parts. Love, joy, peace, and so forth. 9 of them there. 9 is obviously a fruitful Christian life, or a fruitful life, or a life living on cloud 9. Holy Bible, 9 letters. King James, 9 letters. 1611, it adds to 9. It's all there. 9 is obviously the number for fruitfulness. That's what people are desiring in life. They're desiring to live happily ever after. A fruitful life. A prosperous and victorious life. Now, when I say that for a Christian, a prosperous life, I am not referring to a gospel of financial prosperity as the clowns on TV promote. And that's what they are. In fact, clowns are more respectful than the guys on TV. They had the same amount of makeup. They had the same amount of hairdo. I mean, check these clowns on TV. I mean, they got to have stock in a hairspray company and all that stuff. A bunch of clowns. Clowns are funnier. But it is entertainment to watch these clowns sometimes on TV. But they're always talking about a prosperous financial Christianity because they want to steal or defraud people of their money. That's what they're doing. When I talk about a prosperous Christian life, it may or may not be financial. That's iffy. I'm talking about being a victorious Christian. In order to be a victorious Christian, you have to have battles. You have to have some opposition, but yet you have a victory over those things, or you get the victory. Now, when we look at John 15 from the New Testament, from our perspective, we have to look at it only from a spiritual application. We can't look at it doctrinally. If you look at it doctrinally, you're going to get all messed up in verse 2, thinking that someone's going to lose their salvation and be thrown into the fire. New Testament Christians have eternal security in Jesus Christ. Calvinists have a hard time with verse 16, where they think that they were chosen for salvation. This doesn't say that. It's chosen for fruitfulness. Once you're saved, then God has chosen each of us, after we got saved, to live a fruitful Christian life. You don't have to live a defeated Christian life. Now, fruit is a natural process of living. I have yet to see my apple tree out there going like this. Oh, it got an apple. Look at that. It just happens. They have the right amount of water, sunlight, you know, the weather. A lot of it, oh, so much plays into this. Same with agriculture, farming, or planting a garden. You know, you stick a kernel of corn in the ground, you don't expect a soybean to come up. You expect corn to come up, and you expect a crop. But depending on the weather, last year I planted my beans 3 times, and they got drowned out each 3 times because of all the rain we got. But fruit is a natural process of living. So the Christian life, you should have some natural or supernatural, we call them, events that happen in your life, things that just naturally occur in the process of the Christian life, and it should develop into a fruitful, prosperous Christian life, and people see that you're different, just as the song they sang. Different meaning high waters, you know, striped pants, plaid shirt, you know, white socks stuck on there like that. Nerd, you know, got your little projector, you know, your little, all that kind of stuff. We're not talking about that kind of different. I've been told so many times that I'm different, it's pitiful. If I had all the times I've been told I was different, I'd be a pretty wealthy man. It's different because the world's walking one way and a Bible believer should be walking the other. And when you see the world walking this way, you see most of the Christians walking with it. Dead fish float downstream. It takes a live one to go against the current. Now, one of the sneaky ways to get into a place, if you had to have a ticket, was to walk in backwards. That was a trick that some people used to do if they wanted to get into a theater or something. If they have a second showing, okay, everybody's coming out of the first showing, they're walking this direction, and then there's another guy over here walking like this. And people just see it. They see he's facing the same direction, but he's walking backwards. All of a sudden he gets inside and he goes down and sits down. Yeah, that's one way to do it. Or get on a bus, or get on a train. If you got a big chute, you're going on this on a boat. Okay, everybody's walking one direction, you're walking backwards, and you get a free ticket that way. Well, as far as a Christian, we got to face the other direction because we want to face God. And when you're walking against the crowd, you're going to have some people that's looking at you like, hey, you ding-a-ling, everybody's going this way. Why don't you go that way? Well, the Christian life is different than the world. And so we need to have a fruitful Christian life. Now, in John 15, you're going to see about verse 12 and 13, the first thing that's mentioned on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. There was a poll conducted on a state college campus one time, asked the young people what they were looking for in life. The number one answer was love. The number two answer was happiness. And the number three answer was peace. Now they're trying to find it in a bottle, or in the drugs, or in the music, or in the perversion, the fornication. They're trying to find it that way, or in their career. But you don't find love, joy, peace looking for it. You stumble across joy and peace in the path of love, but you got to love the right thing. Hollywood spells love L-U-S-T. It's all for self. They have not a clue what love is. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit, John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now the priorities for the Christian, love God first. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. This is the first and great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Love God first. Well, how do you demonstrate that? Jesus Christ said in John 14:15, If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14:23, Jesus Christ said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Your love for God is demonstrated by your attitude towards that book right there. How much time you spend in that book is demonstrating your love for God. If you read it 3 minutes a day, your love for God is worth 3 minutes. So how much time am I supposed to read my Bible? It varies for everybody. But your attitude towards that book, the way I demonstrate my love for God as a preacher is I feed God's people the Word of God. Do you remember when Simon Peter betrayed Christ or denied Christ 3 times? The Lord Jesus Christ asked him, he said, hey, Pete, do you love me? He said, yeah, you know I love you. He said, hey, Pete, do you love me? He said, yeah, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. He said, feed my lambs. 3 times he said, feed my lambs. The way you demonstrate your love for God is you feed people this word, this book. How many preachers doing that this morning? Too many of them are correcting it. Well, this is wrong there, and that's wrong there, and this is better translated here. They think they're smarter than God. They love themselves. The reason why they do that, they're imagining love with themselves, and they want to get all the credit and all the praise. They're jealous, they're envious of that blessed book right there. That book's the authority. We demonstrate our love for God by spending time in this book. You show your time, you show your love by your time. That's how you show your love, time. How much time do you put in it? 3 hours in front of the television? 15 minutes in your Bible? You love Hollywood more than you do your Bible. You can kid yourself all you want, you ain't kidding me. When somebody goes around and tells me I love God, I automatically am suspect of them because I think they're trying to convince themselves or they're trying to convince me because their life doesn't match up. Our love is demonstrated by time. How much time do you put in it? The first few months of your time with your future-to-be spouse, did you whip out your watch and say, "Whoa, I got 30 minutes. You better make a good quality time now, dear. 30 minutes. I didn't say that to mine. I didn't care about the time. Not with my wife. Not when I was courting my wife or dating my wife. We didn't know anything about courting back then. I did not whip out my watch one time. Oh, gotta go. Why? Because I was madly in love. Time shows it. Okay, so for the Christian, the priority is God first, Bible second, Christians third, and sinners fourth. If the Christians have forsaken their love for God, then the way our love is demonstrated is by a reproof to them. Now, the world don't view that as love. They don't know what love is. Love is wanting and desiring the best for a person. But what is best for them? Ticket to heaven? Building a mansion for heaven. That's the best. Building a house down here? That's not the best. That may be nice, but it's not the best. Having an eternal house in heaven? That's the best. Now, when you want to demonstrate your love to people, Christians got a goofy idea about these things, and the world's got a goofy idea about it. They think it's a effeminate, ooey, gooey, gushy, "I love you, and I want you to accept the Bible as your..." Cut it out. Just talk to me straight and plain. A parent loves his child if his little child's by the road and they yell out the window, "Get away from the road!" Do you think the child by the road said, "Oh, you don't love me"? Do you think they're going to get their attention? "Please, my child, get away from the road." People are being taught today you came from an animal, so they're acting like it. Animals operate by tones. They don't listen to words. Sit. Dog sits. Down. Down. Good boy. Good boy. Come here, boy. I'm going to shoot you. They listen to tones. And that's what they're conditioning humans to do. I talk straight and plain like this in the radio, and people say that's hate. That's truth. Take it straight up. They don't expect people to walk around like that at work. Can you imagine your foreman saying to you on your job, "Would you please do this? I think you should do this for your employment's sake." No, they boss you around. They tell you what to do. So the thing goes, as far as God, we love God first, the Bible second, Christians, the brothers in Christ third, sinners fourth. We tell the sinner he needs to trust Christ as a Savior. How do we tell him? We tell him he's a sinner. We tell him he, because of sin, he deserves to go to hell. Do I get a sadistic sum of a thrill telling somebody that they deserve to go to hell? No, I don't like that. I don't want them to go there. But I got to tell them. How do we tell them? We tell them in a gentle way, but I still tell them. You know, all these sodomites we got in our country, when you talk about a sodomite, they say, "Oh, you don't love us." Well, I guess you're right. I don't. Feeling's mutual. But you need to get your rotten soul saved. And I'm going to point out your sin just like I'm going to point out anybody's sin. In order to have a Savior, you've got to know you're a sinner. And sometimes you've got to point out specific sins to people so that they know they're a sinner. What is that for them? That's, I'm desiring the best for them. I don't want them to go to hell. Even though they don't portray that as love. My love for Jesus Christ is demonstrated by speaking up for him. Okay, so the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Love God, love the book, love Christians, love sinners. The second thing is, if you love the right thing, you will have a byproduct of joy. You'll see that in John 15, verse 11. There's the joy. The joy. Now, joy is what the world is going to look for more than anything in your life. What they're going to watch, they're not going to watch for your love. You can't really interpret that a lot of times. But they're going to watch your happiness. They're going to see if you have joy. They're going to see if you have a smile on your face. And I'm not saying you have to have a plastic smile, but you got a joy about you. Laughter and the enjoyment of life. Do you enjoy your children? Or do you endure them? I like the motto for the Pearls ministry. I have no greater joy than to see my children walk in truth. Do you enjoy them? Do you like spending time with them? Do you like being around them? Or you got your watch out saying, oh, you got 15 minutes. Let's make it quality time. Some of these guys say, oh, it's not the quantity of time you give your children. It's a quality. I beg to differ. It's both. Quality and quantity. Do they see your joy? Do you cut up? Have sense of humor? I mean, do you pull some things and play tricks on each other and then laugh about these things? Do you enjoy people? Do you enjoy children? Do you enjoy being around the church and brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you enjoy being around them? I mean, people that has a sense of humor draws people. Why do you think they like to watch a sitcom so much? They're laughing about wickedness. People are watching those things because they want to laugh. God has a sense of humor. If you don't see the sense of humor in God, you've not read much Bible. How about the one in Judges 13? That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. You got a great big fat guy as a king, and that's what it says. He's a fat guy. And this guy named Eglon was the fat king, and Ehud was a left-handed fella. He put his sword on his right side. They interpreted that as a man of peace. He goes into this king. The king's probably got a bag of potato chips in his hand. He's probably woofing it down. And he says, hey, king, I've got a secret message I want to give you. And a guy being a gullible glutton, he said, oh, you do? Come on in here. You probably got a candy bar, too. And so he probably had a candy bar stuck out there. And so he walks in there and he says, here's the message. Whips out the sword, stabs the guy right in the gut. And the Bible says the fat clothed on the haft of the blade. It's stuck in there. I can imagine if Ehud was like me, he's probably trying to get the thing out, you know. I can imagine that stuff. That's a sense of humor. God's got a sense of humor. Can you imagine a sense of humor having a whale swallow a man? Now, if you don't think God's got a sense of humor, look in the mirror. But to laugh about things, to enjoy things, to see the humor in things. I think it's funny when a little baby, here's a little baby, what's going on through a little baby's head? About a year and a half old, and all of a sudden it just starts giggling about something. You didn't do anything, it just goes, what got into you? What's the little baby laughing about? A sense of humor, joy. The world wants to see your joy. If you go to work and you got fellow employees, and you walk around like you got your lip hung out, and you're going to step on your lip half the time, and you're down in a Mully Grubs, and all day long you say, have a good day, hope you have a good day. You think people are going to get around you? No, we like being around people that laugh about things and can have a sense of humor. And if the world wants that, God put that in us. And so, if we demonstrate our joy, we can realize we ought to be happy. Man, you got a ticket for heaven if you're saved. That's good enough. I don't have to go to hell. That's good enough. I mean, living in this country, America is probably the easiest place in the world to suffer for Jesus Christ. But we ought to have joy. We ought to demonstrate that to people. Show people our joy, our laughter. Get around kids. Kids know how to live. They have fun. They enjoy. They're fun to be around. You know, throw snow at them tomorrow, trip them when they're skiing, laugh at them and all that stuff. All sorts of fun. Throwing snow at them or something like that. But I mean, You know, there's been times where you walk around a building. Lately, I walk around a building, I get snow rolling right down my neck. And who's in control of the weather? And I say, Lord, that was a dirty trick. I didn't find much humor in that, but that is kind of funny, you throwing snow down the back of my neck. Next time, I'm going to watch when I walk around a building. Don't you think the Lord does those things to get our attention, to laugh about things, to enjoy His presence? Joy. John 15:7. Here's another thing. Now, this is what's going to produce some joy. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. That's regular answers to prayer. Regular answers to prayer. Do you get answers to prayer? Can you put your finger on something that you prayed about and God gave you the answer? So many Christians act like Madeline Murray O'Hare, an atheist. Atheists have dial a prayer now. You dial up, nobody picks up the phone. But where does an atheist go when they're dead? They're all dressed up, no place to go. You know, the poor guys. We can laugh about those things because the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God. They're a fool, man. There's a joke. You have to be educated to be an atheist. No common sense, common ordinary person is an atheist. Nobody that puts a seed in the ground and grows a crop is an atheist. They have to be educated to be an atheist. They learn that in school. There ain't much learning. But regular answers of prayer. Now, when you have regular answers of prayer, then this produces peace in your heart. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. I washed my mouth out of soap this morning. Can't do a thing with it. Whatever the verse says. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you have regular answers of prayer, and when you realize that God is interested in every area of your life, and you're praying to Him throughout the day, and having a daily conversation with Him, and a moment-by-moment conversation, not that you have to do it out loud, but you realizing God's presence, He's involved in every area of your life. Pray about little things. What we consider little things, God is interested in. And those are actually more fun than anything. My mom prays for good parking spots. She gets them. While I'm parked on the back side of the parking, I need to exercise. I guess. You say that's not important. God wants every area of our life to be important. Everything, He wants us to, every area. Pray about these things. God is in control and He wants us to realize that He wants the best for us. And my God is a God who said in Philippians 1:6, where He said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it the day of Jesus Christ. You say, what if I don't get my answer to prayer? Then that means that's the best God wants for you. He's much smarter than we are. But yet we can still throw out these prayers to God. Have a prayer list of some type. If you have a hard time with it, write it out. Put it on a 3x5 card. Laminate it. Do something. Stick it in your sun visor someplace. When you're driving down a road, whip the thing out and start praying through it. Make sure you keep your eyes open. But as you're going down a road, pray through your Bible, your prayer request. Stick some things in your pocket to remind yourself to pray about things. Praying is very important, but yet what makes prayer powerful is the Word of God. If we pray scriptural, that prayer becomes more powerful. But when you have regular answers of prayer, the Christian life becomes more real, God becomes more real to you, and you'll want to pray to Him more about things, and then you'll understand sweet hour of prayer, rather than 5 minutes. It's a daily conversation with the Lord. Most everybody's seen Fiddler on the Roof. And one thing I kind of like about it is that the main character, he's talking to God all day, all through the process. He gets a little sacrilegious sometimes, but God would rather us be honest. He wants us to be honest. God's amazing in that. You read Jonah chapter 4. Jonah was downright mad at God. He was mad at God and he was griping at God, and God was very patient with him because he was honest about what he was saying. The Lord wants us to pray. Can you imagine an omnipotent God who can listen to your prayers and my prayers at the same time? Mary can't do that. Can you imagine a billion Catholics trying to pray to Mary? What'd you say? Oh, what'd you say? I can't understand all these things. God can do that, but a woman can't. Mary is just a human like you and I who need a Savior. But the Lord can have a conversation with each of us and yet it be very personal. How he does it? Beyond me. A fourth fruitful thing in a Christian's life is John 15:2. John 15:2 is about a purging. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. What's a purging? Next verse, now you're clean through the word that is spoken unto you. That's a holy life. That's a holy life. The more you get in the Bible, you're going to see you're going to be changing constantly. Constant change. I do not understand Christians that do not have change. You're going to be changing to the day you die. If you don't change, you think you're sinless. There's going to be moments where you're going to be adjusting every single day, every single week. There's going to be some changes in your Christian life. Adjustments, things I used to do, now I'm going to do, or things I forgot to do, now I got to do. Reminders. You see, when you're traveling on the highways, it is a constant adjustments. Constant adjustments to stay on the highway. If you just keep the steering wheel and don't change anything, eventually the road's going to turn or you're going off the highway. That's the way most Christians are. They don't change a cotton-picking thing in their life. What are they? They got the steering wheel straight. I'm on the straight and narrow. I'm going to make it. You better make some adjustments. There are regular change adjustments or tune-ups. Your car. If you don't make any tune-ups, if you don't make any change in your car, it am going to be parked. Constant changes. The Christian life is the same way. Constant changes. As a parent, you're going to figure out new rules. New rule. Here we go. New rule in our house. All the time. Coming up with something. Constant changes. Uh-oh. Got to get rid of this out of the house. I found out that was bad. Uh-oh. We ain't watching that. That's a piece of trash. Constant changes. Living a holy life is nothing but a bunch of constant changes, adjustments, tune-ups, getting back to the drawing board, figure out what the Bible says. I've been doing this wrong. I got messed up here. I forgot to do this. I got to do this. You're going to do that till the day you die. Never get over it. That's a holy life. That's a purging. That's part of growth. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. That's trying to live a holy life. You know, some of these folks out there, these Christians that believe they can lose their salvation, I get the biggest tickle out of these people. They actually believe they're sinless. One of the funniest things to me is when I see guys in jail that argue with me about eternal security. They argue against it. I'm arguing for it. I would think it would be the other way around. How many sins are going to take you to lose it, pal? One, are you telling me you think you're sinless? When did you lose it? Have you lost it? Well, if I could lose my salvation, I lost it in the first 5 minutes once I got it. Sinner saved by grace. And the thing is we got salvation in Jesus Christ, but yet we want to live our lives so that we live like Jesus Christ. And none of us are doing that, but yet we're striving to do that. So it's constant adjustments. Verse 16 is the last fruit here that I'm going to mention. Verse 16 is a sacrificial service. Jesus Christ saved you. And it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Well, as far as salvation goes, I chose Jesus Christ. As far as salvation goes, your free will accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God, yes, He convicted us, but it was your free will that accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as far as after that, this is where Jesus Christ chose you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. See, looky there. He didn't choose you for salvation. He chose you after you were saved to bring forth fruit. And we should have a fruitful Christian life. Now, in order to have a sacrificial service for Christ, then you got to be dependable. You got to be faithful. If the average Christian was as faithful to his job as he is to church, or to the reading of the Word of God, had been fired within 2 weeks. Why is it that financial employment is more important to people than the Word of God? Interesting. The Lord wants us to be dependable. He wants us to be faithful. Now, God is going to judge us on our faithfulness. He's not going to judge us on our smarts or lack thereof. He's not going to judge us on our talent or lack thereof. He's not going to judge us on our looks or the lack thereof. He's going to judge us on faithfulness. That's one thing we could all be. I can be faithful. It's a shame that the Postal Service is more faithful to deliver man's letters than Christians are to deliver God's letters. That's a shame on Christians. But the Lord wants us to be sacrificial servants for Jesus Christ. He wants us to work hard. He wants us to labor. He wants us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And when we're faithful in the Lord's work, then we'll start seeing converts. We'll start seeing some other fruit, Christians, people getting saved. We'll start seeing some lives grow in Jesus Christ. And I tell you, it is a great privilege and honor and a joy to watch a new baby Christian start growing in Jesus Christ. Are they going to stumble along the way? Of course, we all do. But there is a great joy to watch people grow in the Lord. I've been at this long enough that we could just start naming names of people that we've watched for years and helped them discipline their children, help them in any areas of their life and health, help them with their Bible, and watch them change. And man, that is a blessing and a half. To make a difference, to help somebody. And obviously we know it's God that's doing the work, but yet the Lord has to have some sort of vessel to work with. And that's what the Lord wants to do, a sacrificial service. Is there going to be anybody, when you get to heaven, by the free ticket of Jesus Christ, is there going to be anybody that walks up to you and gives you a big bear hug and says, thank you for telling me about Jesus Christ. Thank you for leaving that track where you did. I'm the one that picked it up. Thank you for trying to help me out. Is there anybody? I would hope so. I would hope and pray so. Or is there somebody that could run up to you and say, you didn't help me out, but you helped support this man and he helped me out. And you got a part of that. A sacrificial service for Jesus Christ. Why is the world so proud about their wickedness? Why aren't we proud about our Savior? They're bold about their sin. Their young people be going down the street with the bebop and music with all the stuff in their face and their ears and their tongue and their nose and their every which part, body part. They're just as nuts and as wacko than anything, more nuts and wacko than I am with the Bible. We can be bold for Jesus Christ. And the Lord wants us to have a sacrificial service. He has chosen every believer. He has chosen them to be fruitful. That's what He's chosen to be. Oh, to God, that would happen. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that You'd help us learn how to be fruitful Christians.